Andrew, right to go after. Right to go after clip.
God's vision for places is for spiritual, cultural, and social transformation. It starts in a garden and ends in a city. How have we ever not read the Bible through place?
Did you know that in God's sight, the church is equal with the government in responsibility for a nation? The church is equal with the council in responsibility for a city? You are not pastors of local congregations. You are pastors of cities and nations.
We've started to actually take responsibility for Greater Western Sydney instead of blaming everybody else.
So what are we going to do? What are we going to leave? What deposit are we going to have in our city that other generations might pick up?
He's the God of the city, and he's already operative, and he is waiting for his church to come and join him. But to be honest, he's also getting on with it.
People ask, how do you bring healing to a pain of a city? And it's through engaging the pain. The church moving outside the four walls and actually engaging in the pain.
What has to happen between where we are and where we need to be is the element of the leader's courage.
If you are called to transform your place as a church, you will not do that on your own. You are called to be the body of Christ. Your church is not God's gift to the city. The body of Christ is God's gift to the city.
When leaders are more present to each other, God becomes more present to the city. What we do together is actually more important than what we do.
So now there's pastors in Inverell who have my back and I have theirs, and we back each other in prayer and relationship with a shared understanding of weakness. We need each other.
The seedbed for what God's going to do is built out of humility, the foot of the cross, humility.
This isn't about me and my denomination and my career, but actually it's got to be about the kingdom.
Being called to our city is almost as important as being called to Christ himself.
Yeah, it's true, isn't it? These guys have the cutting edge of, I guess, new paradigm shift in the church. In the past, I think, you know, the church has fallen into this trap of being self-focused. You know, it's hard to, as a church, to maintain what we've got and pastor everyone and do all that. And churches historically have become more and more insular and looked inward. And we've forgotten that our calling is to a place. And the churches in the past used to get this right. You know, they were called to parishes and they set up churches in districts. And it wasn't how many people were in your church. That wasn't the question they asked. It was how many people are in your parish. Changes your mindset. Because I'm not a pastor of 50 to 60 people. We, he said, the church, are a gift to our city, to Londonderry. We're a gift to them. We don't know what influence we're having on our area, but this is our calling, not just to meet together in a holy huddle and pat each other on the back, say, come on, brother, keep on going. We have a purpose. We have a calling, and it's massive. We're a church that ministers to a community of 3,000 people. That's our church. That's the people we're ministering to. You know, I turn up here on a Thursday to the school, and I call this group of people as my unchurched church, because these people need Jesus, just like we need Jesus. That's our calling, and it's a massive thing to get our head around. And this is what this church movement, this Mark Chappell, you saw Mark up there, he's part of this thinking about the Greater West. Our responsibility as a church is to reach the Greater West, 100 healthy churches. And as I said last week, Mark's got his eye on us as a healthy church that he wants to encourage and build up and to reach our community. So, you know, this is the journey that we've been on. And it's a difficult journey at times. We've watched Abraham move from here to there. From Ur to a place that God would show him and set up an influence amongst the Canaanites. That was his purpose, to be a blessing. He was blessed to be a blessing amongst the people. And that's, I guess, the journey that God's had us on as we think about moving. And, you know, I've traced our steps in the past. We've moved from, you know, Richmond. We've moved from Londonderry. Other people have moved from other places. We've called together by a church under a faith banner, not a denominational banner. Everyone here is from a different heritage. We're all from a different place, and we've gathered together. God has called us, I believe, together. And, you know, it's easy to spiritualize our journey. Looking at Abraham, it's great to be able to say, oh, yeah, you know, we're on a journey of transformation inwardly, that God is changing us, transforming us from to be not born of the Spirit to being born of the Spirit, and that act of faith, a step of faith, that's all exciting. But an opportunity has come up for us as a church to actually buy some land in Londonderry. And all of a sudden, it's not so spiritual anymore. It's the rubber's hit the road. Now, I hate talking about money and all that sort of stuff. I'm not good with it. But God is almost saying to us, so what are you going to do about it now? Not just a spiritual thing. This is a physical thing. Are you willing to step out in faith? This is a big question. This question keeps me awake at night. I don't like putting people under pressure, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a spiritual abuser and use the Bible to actually influence your thinking. That would be the wrong thing to do. What we need is to hear from God ourselves. You know, I could preach that we should invest in the kingdom, but someone else could preach exactly the opposite and say, you know what, our kingdom's not of this earth. It's the kingdom to come. So how do we discern this? How do we discern what is the right thing to do? It's a big question. I do not want to falsely lead you up the garden path. We need to be sure of this decision. And I think each person needs to be sure of their decision, not just as a church. I think we all have to say, what is God saying to me? Because this is your journey and it is our journey. So, I'm going to talk about how we discern the will of God. And it might not just be for us as a church. This might be, when do I leave home? At what point? How do I know God's calling me to leave home? It might be a stirring of your spirit. Quite possibly. It might be just a cheesed off with mum and dad. One's right and one's wrong. So how do we discern this will of God for your own life? And the first thing I want to look at is, are we dependent on God in terms of discerning God's will? Are we dependent on God or on ourselves? Our own strength, our own wisdom. And then how do we discern it? So I would say that if, in terms of our dependence on God, if we're not depending on God for this move to buy a block of land out of a rental property, if we're not dependent on God, I would say that it's probably not of God. Can someone please close the back door? I can't see a thing. Thank you. It's probably not of God, because I would say that if something's within our grasp, if it's possible for us to do, it's not an act of faith. If we're dependent on God, it's got to be a step of faith. Do you see what I'm saying? If I can afford to buy it, then I'd buy it. But we can't. You know, if we were to put all our money together and say, you know, what we're actually putting together at the moment is about $400 a week in rent, $350, but we're going to have to pay more for this hall on for the youth. That we're stretched. We're stretching ourselves. So can we afford, that's $400 a week. What's that? $1,600 a month. To get a loan of, say, $850. that's about $5,000 a month. So the question is, can we afford it? And the answer is very simply no. Does that mean it's the wrong thing to do? Because my thing is, if we could afford it, would it be an act of faith? These are big questions to think about. And then you come up with Bible verses like this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, that is what we can even ask for or imagine is within God's ability. That's what it's saying. So if we could do this in our power, we wouldn't need God. And the other thing is, we would get the glory, not God. We would. Future generations would look at us and go, wow, that church back in the day, that's what the boys say all the time. Dad, what was it like back in the day? They would look to us and say, wow, this church really dug deep. You know, they were really on fire. But, you know, this is way beyond what we can imagine. I dare not even dream sometimes of what the possibility could be, because I don't want to be disappointed. It is that far beyond us. It's not funny. But this is what the Bible says. So how did Abraham know that he could depend on God? If we're dependent on God for this, how did Abraham know that he could depend on God? In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said." The Lord said to him. And the Lord made him a promise. The Lord said, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, I'll make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." God made him a promise. God spoke to him. And that was it. The Lord appeared to Abraham in verse 7, but that was only when Abraham was in the land of Canaan. He had to make the journey based on a promise, based on the word of God. God showed up later on. If God showed up and made the promise, you know, that's a slightly different thing. You're not based on faith anymore. It's the hearing. So how did he hear it? Was it in a dream? Was it an audible voice? It doesn't say. It just says that God spoke to him and later on he appeared. And I think that's that journey of faith as well. Didn't see Jesus. Didn't see God. He heard him. And the promise was, I will. And we've done the journey with Abraham and we've noticed that even though God made the promise, the journey was still hard. It was difficult all along the way. Just because God made him a promise didn't mean the road became smooth and everything was easy. No. People wanted to take his wife. God told him to kill his son. There were all ups and downs. But he clung to that promise. So, what does that mean for us? What is the promise? I ask myself, does God still speak to us today? If he spoke to Abraham, how does he speak to us? How? Are we to know God's will completely? All the steps, or just have faith? How do you know when to change jobs? How do you know when to move towns, move house? How do you know who to marry? How do you know when to change a church? Change churches. How do you know how many children you should have? Or if you should have children? How do we discern the will of God? And so I ask this question, does God care about these little things? Does he really care that we move from here to there? I think the answer is yes. I think God cares about the little things. Based on, I'll read you a verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Matthew chapter 6. These verses we all know. And then there's a whole passage there about God's provision and not worrying about clothing and things like that. Look at verse 28. Why worry about your clothing? I mean, that's an insignificant little thing, surely. Why do you worry about, verse 25, whether you have enough food or drink or clothes to wear? I mean, I worry about that all the time, especially when I'm hungry. Not really, because I just go to the fridge. You don't have to worry about stuff like that. But God cares about stuff like that. Don't worry about your clothing. Lilies of the field don't. Look at how they grow. They didn't work to make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And these are the questions you'll ask, you know, if we look at our budget and go, yeah, well, if we were to pay an extra so much to the church, then I might not be able to buy some new clothes. I might not be able to afford to have the top quality wine in the fridge, or wine at all. Might have to be water. What will I wear? What will we eat? These are the promises of God. God's saying, you know what? I care for you. Don't worry about it. I will look after you. Now, these are the principles. Honestly, as a preacher, I'm saying, look at the Bible and saying, and we need to claim the promises of God. As a person, I'm going, wow, this is difficult. I'm with you. This is not going to be an easy journey. But these thoughts, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, and we're believers. Your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. And this is the verse we all know. So, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Seek first the kingdom of God. This seems to be like a more of a priority thing, isn't it? Because as humans, we don't put the kingdom first, we put self first. That's a human nature. But God's saying, reverse that. Put me first and I'll supply you. And everything within us is saying, no, no, let me secure my super. If I just get enough in the bank, if I can just pay off the house, if I can just make sure my kids financially secure, if I can just, once I've done that, then I'll give everything I have, I'm telling you. Jesus is saying, no, no, upside down, Miss Jane, turn it up the other way. Give me first, and I'll worry about all that. That's difficult. That's a journey of faith. That's where the rubber hits the road. Do you believe it? That's the question. Do you, when you read those verses, God will provide all you need. God cares for you. He even cares about the hairs on your head, the clothes you wear. That's faith. Do you believe it? The second question I had was, okay, God cares, But does God have a plan for my life? Does he really care about what I do with my life? I know he cares about me. Does he have a plan for what I should be doing? That's a good question. We know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans for your good and not for your disaster, to give you future and a hope. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we can do the good things that he planned for us to do. Does God have a plan for your life? He created you for a purpose, to do his plan, to do his will. He's got it all mapped out. Does he have a plan for us as a church, not just individuals? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God has a plan for us as a church, his people, his body, his bride. He has a plan for us. He's brought us together. He's gathered us together. Has a purpose for us, not just to look at each other and say how awesome we are. It's bigger than that. So, I think it's pretty clear God cares about our lives as individuals. He cares about providing for our needs. He has a plan for our life as individuals. He has a plan for us as a church. That's the reason we're created. God has a plan for us. He made you, gifted you, equipped you for his purpose. And where you are today is not because it's a fluke, it's because it's part of God's plan. Now, we don't feel like we're part of God's plan sometimes, mostly because we're off doing our own thing. So there can be opposition to that. So the question is, the third question, every good sermon has three points. This is my third point. Even bad sermons have 3 points. Don't worry about that. Got more of a laugh from the bad sermon. The third point is, how do we know God's plan? If God has a plan, if God cares, he has a plan, how do we know? How do we know God's plan? Is it possible to know? Like, if God has a plan for his church, you can look at the churches and you can say, wow, I can see that plan. The church in its rich variety. And you think about the church throughout the world and it's rich in variety. We've got visitors from Wagga Wagga. Their church would be slightly different from ours. They have a different flavour. Achieving different things. That's good. There's a church up the road. There's a church, Salvation Army, the Anglican Church. We're all got different styles and we're all achieving God's will. And what we're doing is displaying God's wisdom to the unseen rulers of the world. That's our purpose. And our purpose is here in Londonderry. God's called us here. You can see God at work. So do we have a say in it, or are we more like a chess piece on a board where God is actually just moving us around and we don't really know God's will? We're just here. We didn't decide that. We just got put here. Is that what it's like? Discerning the will of God? No, don't have to. Don't have to know the will. Just we're here, so that is God's will. Is God a divine chess player? I looked that up, Googled it. And sure enough, someone written about it. Someone always does. This guy is John Paul Jackson. He says, life in God is like a chess game. Some pieces he moves constantly, every game, all the time. Other pieces he moves once a game. Or he leaves them alone for several games in a row. And then, seemingly at random, the game changes and those never touched pieces become his key players. Strategy. In that game, everything is different. Pieces that are rarely that rarely see any action are moved all over the board. Why? Why are some pieces left alone for long periods of time while others experience almost constant change? Why does God choose to make certain moves in the first place? Here's the interesting thing about God and chess. I'm still quoting this guy. In chess, each time a piece is moved, the opponent has to react. And God has never, ever made a defensive move. Because a defensive move says, I didn't know you were going to do that. And now I have to retaliate. And God always moves offensively. He always moves in such a way that the enemy has to go on the defense. You are his chess pieces. If there is something he wants done on earth, there will be times when he moves you. And there will be times he chooses to move you just to make the enemy react. God is an excellent strategist. He has a plan. He knows the steps he's going to take in advance, and he sees the outcome. If you don't realize he has a plan, you could lose your mind when your position on the board changes and suddenly you're facing new threats. Why did this happen to me? What am I doing here? Why is my life so difficult? Why are all these things coming against me? That's the end of the quote. Relevant, eh? The answer is that God has a plan for our lives. And we may not know what it is. But that's faith. He is moving the pieces. And we may not know the end game because we're not God. And I think that's okay. I find it quite a comforting fact to know that I don't have to know the next move. Because I know this. If I thought I knew the next move and I did it, I would stuff the whole game completely. I'm not that good at chess or thinking about life. It takes the pressure off knowing that God's got this. Right? I'm seeing a lot of blank faces. You don't have to. What I'm saying is, you don't have to know the whole plan. When you start a chess game, you don't know what's going to happen in the game. And that's good. God's got this. But having said that, we still have a role to play, even though we may not know the end game. Every detail before it happens, we still need to do our part. And our part is one move at a time. Right? You don't know the big scheme. We don't. I don't. Don't know the will of God completely for my life. All I know is that he's going to move me from this point to that point, and he has a strategy for it. I think that's really cool. I think that's really relevant. Is what the Bible says, actually. We've already heard that, you know, if we're seeking first the kingdom, God will take care of the rest. But this is what Psalm 37 says, 23 verse 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. And that's a better picture. Instead of a chess game, it's more of a child with a father walking step by step. And we've raised three boys, not just I've. I didn't do very much at all. It's this image of a father leading their child down a path is pretty cool. Does the child know where they're going? No, they don't have to know because dad's got it, hopefully. Dad knows where he's going. They don't call me compass for nothing, but that's beside the point. The father's supposed to know where to go, put it that way. And even though when, you know, the kids are little, You know, you're walking along by the hand, they stumble all the time. And then you just hang on to them and they end up going, woo, and that turns into a game. You don't let them go. They're like, whoa, do it again, all right. You know, and the kids just so dependent on their dad. 360s are not on. That's not on, but just when they trip, they don't fall because the father has them by the hand. So it's okay to take steps, is what I'm saying. It's okay to get it wrong occasionally because it's by taking steps that we grow and mature. We develop balance. We come to know the direction, that the flow of the path. Paul says, so I say, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Now that's a whole different talk. It's another talk about being filled with the Spirit, knowing, but if we are filled with the Spirit, if we're walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, He will guide our life. Solomon put it this way, Proverbs 3, verse 4 and 5, we know this one too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This makes sense when we think about not knowing the will of God. Don't depend on your own understanding, trying to make sense of everything. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. I think this is the journey of faith. I think this is where, you know, we can seek to know God's will, but at a certain point, God's saying, just take one step at a time, guys. It's going to be okay. I've got you. I've got you in this. Can you afford it? No. That's a good place to be. Be dependent on me. One step at a time. Abraham was totally dependent on God for everything. And God blessed him to such a point that when he was actually in the land, the people said, well, God is blessing you. It was obvious. He was called a prince among their people. He had influence among this group of people that he was called to. And I think that's significant. We talked about this in our leadership team the other day. The difference between renting and owning. Massive difference in terms of the way that you interact. If someone moves next door to you and they're renting, you may or may not make the effort to get to know that person. Because they could be here for a week, they could be here for a month. That's a lot of investing. I haven't got the emotional energy for that. But if someone moves next door, they buy a house next door, then you're going to go, we're going to have to get along. I'm going to take this guy a cheese platter and a glass of wine and sit down and get to know the guy because we're going to be neighbours. We're in the community now. And this is the thing for us as a church. Most of us don't live in Londonderry. The majority of us don't. I don't think there's one person in this room who's from Londonderry. Mary's not here. David is too. Okay, I'm wrong. Christine is. Christine, yeah. So there are some. Very good. Thank goodness for that. They've moved in, but what we need to do as a group of people is say, I think, you know what, we're here as well. We're going to invest into this place that God has called us. That's my gut feeling about this. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but that doesn't matter. What does matter is that we keep in step with the Spirit and the leading and the guiding. And to me, how do we discern that? I always say in our group, we don't make decisions unless we have unity in our group. I value unity. I don't expect everyone to agree. And we can't make a decision until we all agree. Some churches go, mate, if you've got 70%, you're doing well. I go, nah, I can't afford to upset 30% of the people. We need to agree on this. To me, that's the Spirit moving amongst us. That's unity. I would say that's how we keep in step with the Spirit. Okay. Abraham didn't, I'm sure he didn't understand every step of the journey, especially when God said, take your son and your only son and kill him. Nah, it doesn't make sense to me. But God said that he will make a great nation out of this boy. So I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to claim the promise. Because I think God will probably raise him from the dead at some point. That's the extent of his faith. Now, there will be lots of steps along our journey where we will go, have we made the wrong decision? And if we don't get this right, the discerning point, if we don't get the promise of God first and know that God told us to do this, then we will turn on each other, we will start blaming and pointing and all that sort of thing. So this point of our journey is more important. Before we decide to take the first step, we all have to agree. We have to discern the will of God for our own lives. So, has God made us a promise? Maybe I've already read it. Now, all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power, to work in us to accomplish infinitely more we might ask or imagine. Maybe that's his promise. Can we depend on God to hold his end of the bargain? Most definitely. He can do infinitely more. So the question for us is, do we believe it? Are we willing to take the first step? So I've asked you to pray about, for a month, to pray about this step, this journey. And an update on that is, so I encourage you to, if you have questions, please email me or call me, that's fine. But if you have a question about it, do we need to be open and above board with everyone on this? And we're not trying to make a deal behind closed doors. So I'm just going to keep you updated with the steps as they're happening. The guy who's from the Anglican Church, who I had the discussion with, called me and said, it'd be good to catch up and have a pray together, pray about this. Is it possible? I said, sure. Went over to his place and sat down and had a chat to him. And he said, if I was you, what we need, and I'll be very short, in order for the Anglican Church to sell it, they have to have a like for a like, which means they can't just sell it willy-nilly and put the money in their pocket and live off the interest. They have to take that money that they're selling and use it to do something similar. Take a building and build another building, like for a like. So they have a plan to build a big multi-purpose thing. The first stage for them is $850,000. That's what they think it's going to cost. And so they need about that much. We had the property independently valued by a valuer, and that's what he come back at, $850,000. So they've got a like for a like. What they need from us, and this is our first step, this is our massive first step, not just take a little, this is like standing on the ledge of a cliff and looking over. It's not that bad because we don't have to go through it. Anyway, the point is, our first step is we need to show an expression of interest. We need to write an expression of interest. We're interested in the property and would be willing to pay X amount. We won't say how much because we need to, in order for them to get their ball rolling. Does that make sense? In order for them to get their ball rolling, like for a like, they need an expression of interest from us to say, see, to their property trust, see, here's a church willing to pay close to the amount that we need so we can get our ball rolling. And once we get that, well, we'll negotiate what we can do. One of the things he said is, we actually don't need the money for about 2 years. So what I would do if I was you, he said, I would secure this property at market value and then pay for it in 2 years' time. Now, that sounds a pretty good offer to me, because in 2 years' time, the property will be actually worth a lot more than $850. So he's saying, don't wait 2 years, secure it now. Okay, it's easy to say, it still will take a lot of faith. So keep on praying. We won't make this decision without you. We won't make it lightly. We'll vote on it as a whole church. But before we get to the vote, please ask me questions. I probably won't be able to answer them, but that's... I can only do what I know. I think, you know, God is at work in this. It seems to be like it's a win-win for us. They would much rather sell it to a church and see their work established here continue to grow and flourish in Londonderry, especially a church like ours, who is trying to do what we can in the community. They want to see that. And they also, it would be better for them to sell to us and be better for us to buy from a church, because our money goes back into the kingdom as well. This is a win-win situation for the kingdom. So please keep praying, asking God to show you this as you depend on him and seek his will. Let's pray together. God, we are your willing chess pieces. We know that you care for us. We know that you have a plan. And we just don't know exactly what that is. But we are willing to do whatever it takes for your kingdom to come in this place in Londonderry. We declare that we want to seek you first, even above our own interests, because we know that we can trust in you. And we give you our lives. And we believe that you've put us on this square at this point in time. And we know also that if we are to buy this block, invest into this kingdom financially, that it will require sacrifice from us. And we know that you will care for us. We know that you provide for us out of the riches of your storeroom. And so, Father, we ask that you will build our faith. We're privileged to be part of this universal plan. And we want to be obedient to your plan, to your will. We want to reveal your wisdom through its rich variety to all the world, to the seen and unseen rulers of this world. And so we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that you'd unite us in our decision, that you'd hold us tightly by the hand to keep us from falling, that you would give us a real sense of unity. We pray that you'll give us clarity as we discern your will, the next step. We pray that you give us courage and that you'll increase our faith as we make these decisions. We pray these things not for our own glory, but for yours. We pray that your kingdom will come on earth in Londonderry as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Enjoy a cup of tea. Discuss kingdom matters together.